Fresh fire. Listen up, guys. This is important. This was the first book that my pastor gave us when I was an intern pastor in California on prayer. It was really a catalyst, and that was many, many moons ago. And it still holds strong. I encourage you, get this book. It's what we paid for it. Normally they're 20, but we paid 10 because we bought 20 of them. So we're going to run out quick. But if you're a person that wants to know more about prayer and be encouraged, this is not just a system. This is testimonies. It gives you a lot of insight of Brooklyn Tabernacle's prayer people. If you don't know, Brooklyn Tabernacle, every Tuesday night they have prayer from 7 to a couple hours. And it's awesome. If you haven't gone there yet, you should try it on a Tuesday. You'll be blessed. So I encourage. Prayer is truly the next step for us as Christians. It's a discipline, but it's a blessing. It pays off. Okay. Let me get my notes here. We're in Revelation chapter 22. From verses 12 through 17. So, Father, thank you for your goodness. You soon return. We look forward to it. That's our hope of glory. Not like I hope I win the lotto, but this is a sure hope. Your resurrection proved it. They can't disprove it. You rose from the dead. You conquered death. You conquered our sins, and you love us beyond our imagination. Help us to learn how to love you more and not feel condemned when we fall short. But help us see it as an opportunity to receive your grace to go forward, because that's what you do for us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So verse 12 of Revelation chapter 22. I'm going to put this up for a second. Magic. Why did I do that? Because we're live streaming, and the light reflects off of that, and it cuts off my head because of the white hair that I have. So we needed a dark background. Until we get a new pull-down, that's what we do. So anyhow. So he reads this way. He says, he's coming back soon, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Romans 14:12 tells us, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, this is an evaluation. This is not judgment. Our sins have been judged for, but we will be rewarded for our faithfulness to him, or wood, hay, and stubble will get burned up, and I'll talk about that. It's called the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat was a platform for those who won in the Olympics. They would go, like we see today, to go up to the platform, they get their medals. So the Bema Seat is a place where we'll be as Christians to meet the Lord for what we did in our bodies, not for our sins that was taken care of. But it's only fair that those who really, really sacrifice get a bigger crown than I get. And you say, wow, are we going to walk around with crowns? No. But it's just going to be something that we throw at his feet out of gratitude. So the Bema Seat in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or evil. So the reference to that Bema Seat, this is before the marriage feast of the bride. God's going to evaluate our deeds. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. But it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 of how this judgment will occur. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11. It says, so no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. So you see there's three items for each one, wood, hay, and stubble, and then his gold, silver, and precious stones. Now each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on, remains, that would be the gold, silver, and precious stones that can't burn, he will be rewarded. And if any man's work is burned up, wood, hay, and stubble, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. So that's going to be the judgment. So the wood, hay, and stubble is doing things for your own selfish reasons. Now, we all have some of that in us. Even the best of our works that we want to give to God, there's always going to be a little bit of some kind of residue in our lives. But don't let that stop you. Because if you're doing it with an honest heart, the Bible tells us in Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do as unto the Lord. So you come to church, you don't come for Horizon, you don't come for your girlfriend or boyfriend, you come for the Lord. And you say, Lord, I'm coming for you. I'm giving you glory. I want to know about you. I want to learn. I want to sacrifice myself and get more into your spirit. So there'll be a day when we die and we'll be held accountable for what you did. God has given all of us the abilities. He's given different abilities to different people, it tells us in Matthew. He's given one 5 talents, he's given another 2, and he's given another 1. And the one who had the 5 talents, talents is money, it's not your skills. He says, look, master, I made 5 more. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The other one who had 2, according to their ability, he said, look, Lord, I made 2 more. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And the third one who had the 1 talent, he buried it. And his excuse was, well, I knew you were going to hold me accountable, and I was very fearful of you. And the Lord turned the tables around, and he said, if you knew that I was going to hold you accountable, why did you bury it? So he seen right through that phony excuse. But I'm going to stand on the other side, the good side, meaning he's given each one of us an ability to do something. You may say, well, I don't have the skills to teach the word of God, but you have an ability to serve. I don't have this, but you have the ability to do something for the glory of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. We all do. Rather than just coming in and leaving, you want to say, Lord, I want to serve you. This is your body. This is my home. So an example, or a living example, before you go to heaven to the Bema seat, is the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. That's found in Daniel chapter 3. And the background is this. Nebuchadnezzar, the Assyrian king, he makes this giant golden idol, and he says, whoever doesn't bow down when the trumpet is blown will be thrown into the fire. And so these 3 Hebrew slaves, they were slaves at that time, they wouldn't bow down. They wouldn't bend their knee. And this is what they said. They said this in Daniel 3, verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So Nebuchadnezzar, it says, rage came on his face. He says, turn up the furnace 7 times hotter. Throw them in. Bound them hand and foot with ropes, throw them in there with all their garments on. And it tells us that those slaves that carried them into the furnace, I would imagine it was a pit type of furnace, they died. The heat was so hot that them carrying them, they died. And so they threw them in, these 3 men. And then Nebuchadnezzar starts wiping his eyes and saying, what's this? I see 4 men. Wasn't there 3 we threw in there? What is this? And so we pick that up in verse 25, and he said, look, I see 4 loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the 4th is like the Son of God's. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar responded, he said, God delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their god. So he recognized that they were willing to yield up their own bodies and not to bow a knee and take a cultural shortcut. So there's an application for us too. You know, the king of this world we know is Satan. I don't know if you know that. It's called the god of this world. Little g. And through culture, through the government, through peer pressure, there is that feeling to always bow your knee and not cause harm. Now, they could have bowed their knee and said, yeah, we know, we love God, and we're not really bowing our knee. We're just doing it, you know, so we don't get thrown into the fire, but we really serve God. And sometimes we do that rather than take a stand and say, no, let it be. God will protect me if I go against the culture, if I go against sin. God will protect me. But even if he doesn't, I'm not going to bow my knee to this world. I'm not going to bow my knee to sin. And the Bible tells us about Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to this. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, living in holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So Nebuchadnezzar noticed that they were willing to yield up their bodies, get thrown into the fire. And are you willing to yield up your body and get thrown into the fire of persecution? Of maybe not being accepted, or maybe not feeling, you know, you belong to it. Or you can bend your knee and say, yeah, laugh at the jokes that aren't godly, or, you know, never say anything about what's right or what's wrong. Hey, I don't want to rock the boat. I got my peace. I don't want to ruin it. Or you could look ahead and say, no, Lord, give me the grace. Because that's the word of the Lord. He said, if anyone denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who's in heaven. So that's a pretty strong statement. I believe he wants all of us. He says, if you love your mother, father, brother, sister more than me, you're not worthy of me. Now, he's not saying, as it says, you are to hate your mother and father. He's not saying literally hate them, but he's saying hate in comparison to putting me first and loving me. And it may not fit well in families, but we all have to make that stand one day and say, no, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do it in love. I'm not going to come down with the hammer. Or those who in the world or on your job, you're not going to be the self-righteous one. Say, how dare you curse? That's wrong. You know, you don't want to come off like that. But you don't want to participate. And you want to scratch your head and say, yeah, you know, that's a little colorful language. You really don't have to do that, you know. I mean, I know who you are. You don't have to express. You know, so there's a teaching ability. The other day, I go to Royal Crown. And it's an Italian cafe place in Staten Island. And the owner, very short guy, his name is Frank, beautiful man, works hard. He's always there, and the place is immaculate. The workers are right on point because he's always there with his hands on, just trying to make it move in the right direction. But so much so, it reminded me of the person who said, wow, let me build bigger barns and store my goods because he's doing so well. And the Lord said to him, you fool. First time God calls someone a fool. He said, this day or this night, your soul will be demanded of you. Now who's going to receive everything that you have? And so that was sitting in my mind towards him. And the other day, yesterday, I was getting a nice steak and onions hero. I don't know if you ever had them. With mozzarella. Really good. So I'm ordering that, and he's there. Hey, how you doing, Frank? I'm doing okay. How you doing, sir? He calls me sir. I said, yeah, I'm doing well. I said, you're pretty busy now, huh? I said, Easter, it's packed. Can't even get in there to buy things. People come in 6 in the morning to get their pastries, believe me. So he said, yeah, I was up all night. I was working, doing this, that, and that. I said, this is an opportunity because that scripture was in my mind. He could die tomorrow. So I stepped out in faith. And I said, hey, Frank, yeah, you were pretty busy. I said, and did you go to church? I didn't get spiritual. I said, did you make church? No, I was so busy, da, 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 da. And I didn't preach to him. I said, yeah, I know how it is. You know, I'm squinting. I'm saying, but you got to make a little time for the Lord, you know, for God, just to put a seed. And he took off. But he heard the word. I don't want him to die in his sins. You know, his business is going to go on without him. Your life or your possessions, they'll go on. They'll say, John, who? Oh, yeah, I think I remember him. They're not, people aren't going to remember you or what you did. You're forgotten. But God doesn't forget. So store up treasures in heaven and tell others about the goodness and the grace of God. So one day we will be held accountable for what we did. In the meantime, we are to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord. That could be your mouth. That could be, you know, your hormones. That could be your ears, what you're listening to. You know, let that be a sacrifice to the Lord. What about these rewards? Well, there's, the Bible speaks about five crowns. I believe Paul got all of these five crowns. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, at the end of his life, he's in prison. Tradition has it that he was going to be beheaded. One of his comrades, Demas, forsook him. He used to run with him in the things of God. But it says, but having loved the world, he deserted me. He forsook me. That must have been pretty sad. You know, here he is in prison. You know, you think your homie, your friend, you know, one that has been a soldier with you for the Lord. All of a sudden, he got caught. All of a sudden, the world was attracted to him. And he deserted Paul, which meant he deserted the gospel too. But Paul said, but God hasn't left me. And that's the main point. But he said this in verse 7 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. He fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. And in the future there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness. Not only to him, but to all who love his appearing. So there's a fight going on, folks. A fight for you to get back into the world, as Jodeci was saying. You get so familiarized with the things of God that you lose respect. You lose reverence, and that's the first step. And it's the same thing in a marriage, or it's the same thing wherever you are. You first lose respect. You hold it as common, and then you wind up leaving. But Paul, he fought the good fight. I like it. They're all F's. He fought the good fight. Third F, he finished the course. And that's a powerful thing, to finish the course. And in the future, there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness, not only for him, but for all of us who are holding the line and fighting. So what will happen? It tells us in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. Concerning the 24 elders, most scholars, I'm not a scholar, but doing my homework on it, they believe the 24 elders is the church. And they receive these crowns. We know that angels don't receive crowns, so they were humans at one time. And they received their crowns, and it tells us this, the 24 elders will cast their crowns before the throne and start praising, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, worthy is God. You know, these, the crowns that we get is not something to boast about in heaven. I mean, I don't want a crown. I want to please the Lord. Amen. And if he just gives a crown, okay, here it is, Lord. Thank you, you know. But you're my crown. You're my hope. You're the one that I want to see face to face. You're the one that I love. So what are some applications that we can do to store up treasures in heaven? Let me give you one. In Matthew 6:3, it says, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So you see, it's not about, hey, put my name on the wall, I gave $1 million. You got your reward, he said. But when you do it in secret, you don't let your left hand know what your right hand, you're saying, this is it to me, this is for you, Lord. And that's a beautiful thought, because that's when you really sense the closeness to God, is when you're not bragging about it, when you're not telling others about it, But it's only you and the Lord. Say, Lord, this is for you. I'm doing this for you. And he says, he who sees in secret will reward you. That's a way to live. Trust me. Verse 13. He goes on by saying, that is, Jesus is speaking. He's saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, first and the last, the beginning and the end. So he gives three illustrations of who he is. The Alpha and the Omega, you know what that means. It's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Alpha. The Omega is the last letter. So he says, I'm everything. I'm the first, I'm the last, and everything in between. You can't get around me. I am it. Continuing on, he says, I'm the first and the last. So again, to make it clear, in case you don't understand Alpha and Omega, he's saying, I'm the first and I'm the last. And his last point is saying, and I'm also the beginning and the end. So however you want to spin it, he's saying, I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the last. You can't get around me. I like that because in Isaiah 43:11, he says, the Lord is speaking. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. He is the only door. Jesus said, how do you get, well, John that asked him, or Philip, Lord, we don't know the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. So it's a beautiful understanding that he, and only he, is the beginning and the end. And if we try to slip in other gods, we don't want to offend people. Yeah, you know, maybe that, no. It's him or it's nothing. Can I get an amen? Either he rose from the dead or he didn't. Either he died on the cross for my sins or he didn't. Either he's coming back again or he's not. So these theological truths you get challenged with in the world. But remember, there's no one like your God and my God. He's there for you. He's got your back. You know, even in the fire, he doesn't forsake us. The fourth that was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was no doubt a Christophany, which is an appearance of Christ before he was born in Bethlehem. He took on a form. It's called in the Bible at different times the angel of God. He's not an angel, but that's how they described him. So Nebuchadnezzar seen him as the son of a god, you know, Zeus or whatever it may be. But we know who that person was. Hallelujah. It was Jesus Christ. And when they got taken out of the fire, it says they couldn't even smell smoke on their clothes. Their bonds were burnt off. Their hair wasn't singed. And you couldn't even smell her in the fire because they wouldn't bow their knee. God will deliver you. But even if he doesn't, they said, we're still not going to bow our knee. Can I get an amen? And that's saying he is God. He is the first and the last, and there is no other God. Yeah, there may be some flexibility at different times of how to say it and how not to say it. I understand that. We don't want to be self-righteous, but we don't want to also, you know, put our lamp under a bushel. We want to shine the light. Amen. Jesus is King. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Yes, he is. So in verse 14 it says, blessed are those who have washed their robes. He's speaking about salvation. Because in the earlier chapters, it talks about the tribulation saints, I believe chapter 6, they have washed their robes in the blood. The blood signifies the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his death. And the way our robes or our lives get washed is by believing in the Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins and my sins. But it's speaking about salvation. So blessed are those who are saved, you could say, so that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Blessed. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You're blessed. I'm blessed. You're blessed if you're saved. Here are just some points of what you could thank God about. As Jodeci mentioned, you know, the manna they were taking for granted. It was becoming common. And they started getting bitter. Don't ever take your salvation for common. It is powerful. It's blessed. It's more than what you could think of. And there's more to understand in your salvation when you're in Christ. Here's just a few. It tells us in Romans 4:8, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Blessed. You're blessed if your sins are forgiven. I love that old song. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Something like that. But it's true. It's true. It's a blessing to know that you're saved. If you don't know it, and even though you ex Christ into your heart, there's some growth that has to take place. It doesn't mean you're not. But if we're living like the devil, I got to question your salvation and say, well, maybe you're really not saved. You didn't understand that it's saying no to sin. There's always going to be progression of sanctification. There's going to be steps that God deals with us in different areas of our life. It doesn't mean you're not saved, but you want to give that to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me in that area. I don't want to live that way. I want to please you. So have your assurance saved, that you're saved. Blessed because he's prepared a place for you, he said in John chapter 14. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Thank you, Lord. I think about that. And I'm coming back for you. I like that. God doesn't lie. So he says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Oh, sorry, you know, you didn't pay your mortgage. I sold it to someone else. No, he paid your mortgage. He paid your sins. And he's gone to prepare a place for us. What that is, I don't know. But one thing I do know, he's prepared a body like his for you. Your soul is going to leave your body, and he's going to give you an immortal body that's not going to be corrupted. It's not going to be sinful. It's not going to be diseased. You're not going to have these insane thoughts that come into your head. Can I get an amen? Amen. You're going to be with the mind of Christ fully, but you're also going to have your personality. And yes, we're going to know each other. So I wish I didn't have to know him or her. But no, you're going to know them. You're going to see them in Christ as the way God sees them. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says, "We blessed because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit in him." That sealing is not the roof, a ceiling. It's sealed. Back then, they would melt the wax, and with the signet ring, they would put an impression on it. If it was a partridge, if it was a letter, they would close it, seal it with wax, and put their signet ring on it. Means their ownership, like a branding iron. You know, you brand the cattle, boom, that's your cattle. Well, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in your spirit now. You can't unseal it. That's his insignia ring. That's his identity. You're mine. I belong to you, Lord, and you belong to me. So you were sealed with the Holy Spirit in Christ, Ephesians 1:13. And also, we're blessed with his word of truth. Check this out. What is truth, Pilate said? Jesus said, those who are mine hear my voice. Pilate wasn't of his, so he couldn't understand what is truth. In John 17:17, you could write this down. It says that thy word is truth. Sanctify them in truth. Truth is the word of God. Thy word is truth. What does his word say? It was divinely inspired. It's not just something of a story. It was given to the prophets by divine inspiration, by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things down. So it's not just a regular book. The end of this chapter, you'll see, you know, anyone who adds to it or takes away from it, they're in big trouble. But we're not going to go there today. But his word is truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will... Are you locked into something? Lord, what is your word in this area of my life? I'm getting messed up. And he'll tell you. He'll show you. And then you'll say, Lord, give me the grace. I want to be conformed to your image. I don't want your word to conform to my image. I lived our lives all the way we wanted to. It's time now to say, God, I'm all in. Your word is my guide. And when you start to make that truth as your truth, your life is going to change and you're going to be set free. Trust me. But it's all in. His word is truth. Blessed, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. I love this one. Romans 8:28. How many know what that one is? Not too many. One back there? Boy, you people, you got to know this one. This is an ABC one. All right, I'm hearing a few mumbles here. Let's steam the go. God causes all things to work together for good. Now, this is the second part. To them that love him and to them who are called according to his purpose. So if you don't love him, you can't say that he's going to cause all this to work together for good. And if you're not walking in his purpose, you can't say this is happening for a good reason. You might say, well, God can put Humpty Dumpty together again. Yeah, he could. But there is a difference in God's perfect will and God's permissive will. King Saul was God's permissive will. God had King David in mind, but the people got too anxious. We want a king like other nations. And Samuel the prophet went to the Lord. The Lord said, give them what they want, but keep praying for them. And that's what he did. And they got King Saul, and they had to suffer with him for 40 years. So you can be a saved person and still not be in God's perfect will. But if you recognize that area, all you need to do is say, Lord, you can unscramble scrambled eggs. Amen?
Amen.
I can't, but God can. So if you're in a relationship that seems to be scrambled, saying, Lord, you can do it. Put that chicken back in the egg. I need your help here. And he does that. Trust me, he does that. Why? Because he loves you. He loves me more than I can love you. I don't love you as much as he loves you. With man, it's impossible, but it's all possible. That's correct. Here's something that you could say you're blessed with. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 in verse 15. We're children of God. No longer children of Satan. We're children of God. That's your identity. I'm a child of God. God loves me. Sometimes I'm a little rebellious, as children do. Sometimes you got to get a little spanking, as God gives us. Amen? But he still says, your family, I'm never going to disown you. I'll never forsake you. So in Romans 8:15, it says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs or joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Yeah, you can't get the crown without the cross. The cross is pick up and deny yourself, and then you get the crown. We have to suffer with him, and that's dying to self, and that's not pleasant a lot of times. Lord, please. But you got to do some introspection and saying, why is this happening, Lord? What's going on? Are you trying to do something in my life, and my flesh is resisting? I'm fighting like a, you know, like a boxer here? And show me, Lord, and he'll show you. He'll say, yeah, I want you to surrender that area. He's not going to say it like that. But you'll finally give up. You say, I had enough. Well, what is it? And, I surrender. And you receive what he has. And guess what? We're joint heirs with Christ. All that he is, we're in his body. All that this body is, my hands are going to experience. If my body is healthy, my hands are going to be healthy. If the blood in the heart is working, the legs are going to be working. You're the body of Christ. You're a joint there. You're connected to him. All that he is, you will experience. That's why it says to offer yourself. Lord, I'm your hands. I'm your mouth. I'm your feet. Empower me with your Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Joint heirs. When you get married, I encourage you to have a joint account. don't have separate accounts. Some believe in that. I don't. I believe that the two shall become one. Her money is my money. My money is mine. You know I'm teasing you. But it's all connected. We're one. And if you can't release it and trust the Lord, you got to say, well, something's wrong. God, heal this relationship because I don't trust, she don't trust, and that's not how it's supposed to be. Do I hear something? I thought I did. Anyway, we are joint heirs with Christ. All that he is, he shares with us. Isn't that good? Amen? Now I got to walk in it. I got to believe it. I got to keep moving on. Paul, I press on to the high calling that God has on my life. Are you pressing on? Press on. Don't look back. Press in. Jesus will give us grace. So it says in the end of verse 14 that they may enter by the gates into the city. Now in chapter 21, verse 25, it says this, in the daytime, for there will be no night there, hallelujah, its gates will never be closed. So the gates are going to be there, but always open to whoever wants to come in who belongs to him. It just shows that God is protecting us. The gates are for protection of a fortress. The gates are open. He's there. You don't need gates to protect you when you're in heaven. He's there. But it says here that they, those who are born again, who have washed their robes, will enter the gates into the city. It reminds me of a story of Jesus when he says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. You walk through the narrow gate on earth and you'll enter the wide gate in heaven.
Hallelujah.
You walk through the wide gate on earth and you'll enter the narrow gate of hell. That's how it works. So pick your choice. Am I going to live on the narrow road today and enter into the wide gates of heaven? Hallelujah. Jesus said many are on the wide road, but few are on the narrow. And if you stay on the narrow road, you will enter the wide gates, open wide. It reminds me of that song my wife Esther used to sing. The gates of heaven are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven, and his gates are open wide. You guys remember that one? Okay. So true. I'm forgiven. You're forgiven. Take that to the bank. Walk in that liberty that you have. You got to retrain your mind sometimes. Your mind goes to a default of negative stuff or maybe a lot of pressure that's happening to you. Yet the scripture tells me, I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his gates with praise. So when we come and a day, you get up in the morning, something happens, you get a flat tire. Sometimes it takes a little while to change gears from being upset to saying, no, I don't want to feel this way, Lord. Please, let me rejoice in who you are in my life. So you got to change the channel. Can I get an amen? You got to change the channel. You just can't sit there till it's gone. Change the channel and you'll see the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Continuing on, he says in verse 15, outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone, this is important, everyone who loves and practices lying. Lying. Check it out. When you were in the world, before you knew Christ, you'd lie like a dog. Stretch the truth. Cheat, lie, steal, whatever it may be. But in today's culture, lying seems to be pretty dominant. They put spins on everything. They don't want truth. They lie to keep their power. They lie to deceive you. Even the advertisements on TV. You know, you'll see something coming on TV, you know, of, yeah, you know, you have this and you have that. But if you take this, you're going to get healed. And all of a sudden, yeah, I feel that. Oh, I better go out and buy it. You see, it's a deceitful advertisement, too. Don't ever take everything quickly and say, yeah, I believe that's true. No, you want to believe it's true if it's in God's word, and you want to ask for discernment. Because lying is there. So the Christians lie? Yeah. Christians lie. Oh, well, he's a Christian salesman. Doesn't mean he's not going to lie. Anyone can have a name that they're a Christian. So you want to know them by their fruits, not necessarily by their name. But lying in the last days is going to be promoted big time. Why is that? Because the scripture tells us that. It tells us this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to who? Deceitful spirits, demons, doctrines of demons. Listen, this transgender stuff is a doctrine of demon. I don't know if you know that. It's very clear. I mean, it goes against all your biology. It goes against science. It goes against culture. It goes against everything everyone ever knows. How can you say, I'm a girl if you're a boy? Your chromosomes disprove that. Your body parts disprove it. Well, I'll make some provisions here. I'll make some changes. And that still doesn't change who you are. Those are doctrines of demons. And unfortunately, the government, some people in high positions believe that, or they just deceive. They don't want to know the truth. They want to hold their power. I don't know what it is. But as parents, you can't endorse that. Now, sometimes people are more feminine. As a man, he might be more feminine. That's fine. But don't start dressing him up with a dress. Don't start contributing to that. You want to, yeah, hey, you want to play with a dolly? That's good. Give him a G.I. Joe or something if he's a boy, you know, or a G.I. woman. I don't know what it may do. But you can't give in to that policies of this world. These are doctrines of demons. And then it goes on by saying this, by means of hypocrisy, hypocrites. Yeah. I'll treat my children differently, but your children, we need this policy for your kids, but not for my kids. By means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Seared. You know what that word seared does? It kills your nerves. There comes a point when a person starts living like that, they stop believing it, and there's a point of no return. They really believe those lies, and they start living it, and they start going at it. But their conscience of right and wrong has been seared as with a branding iron, and they can no longer follow truth. You say, well, could they be saved? With God, all things are possible, but there comes a point of no return. Check that out. Don't think that there's, you know, I'll die. I'll give my life to Christ on my deathbed. You don't know that. There's a scripture in Romans 1 that says that God gives them over. There comes a point, a line in eternity. I don't know where it is. But there comes a point when a person hardens their heart so hard that he says, you're done. There's a point for you to die after that, and then judgment will come. He doesn't will that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And that's good news. He doesn't want anyone to die in their sins. Can I get an amen? But these are lying spirits. And it's being promoted much so through the internet, through social media. We've never had the technology for this to flow so quickly. And so it's infiltrating homes more ever than ever before. And so you have to be diligent. I have to be diligent to be careful what you're listening to. And help others who might be falling for that lie to direct them to Christ. One good news here is Titus 1:2. It says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. God can't lie. What he says will stand forever. He cannot lie. Even in Hebrews it says, one thing, God cannot lie. I love that. Because there are times when people say, well, can't God change his mind? He's not going to lie. If he says your mind, you're his. If he says that he's coming back again, he's coming back again. It may not be on my schedule, but he does not lie. He cannot lie, the beauty of it. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Let's take that apart. He's the root and he's the fruit. You can't be both. I'm the fruit of my mom and my dad. I can't be the root. They're different. They're the root. They caused my birth. So Jesus is saying here, I'm the root, I'm the beginning, and I'm the fruit. That means he in eternity always was. He's the root of the lineage of King David, and he is the fruit being born out of the lineage of David. There was an occasion when they were mocking Jesus, and Jesus said something about Abraham. And he said, how do you know Abraham? You're not even 50 years old, and you're telling us you know Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am, which is the word of eternity, the word of God. So before Abraham, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they're scratching their head. What are you talking about rejoice to see your day? Abraham was a couple thousand years ago. Well, some way, probably in heaven. You know, there's a consciousness in heaven. It doesn't tell us how Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus born, to die on the cross. But he says, Abraham rejoiced in his day that he would see him. Probably in heaven. I'm just guessing. And so when they said, you know, how did that happen? That's when he gave that powerful word. Before Abraham was even ever born, I was. So he is the root and he is the fruit of David. But he's also the bright and morning star. You know, at different times, the bright and morning star rises in the east. And from where we live in Staten Island, from our bedroom, we see the Verrazano Bridge, and that's going east. You know, the Bell Parkway going east, right? And at times, it looks like a plane. I'm saying, boy, that's just bright. Where's that plane going? But it doesn't move. That's the bright and morning star. You know what that star is? It's really a planet. It's called Venus. Venus is the bright morning star. So he's given an analogy here. Check it out. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. So we have this prophetic word made more sure. He was talking about the transfiguration at that time. To which you do well to pay attention. That is the prophetic word. All scripture is prophetic, really. In a real tight sense, revelation is the prophetic word of God. But in a general, broader sense, all the scriptures are divinely inspired. So they're all prophetic in that sense. But it says here, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you, me, do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. The morning star is a new day. Until Jesus, who is the bright and morning star, arises in your heart, you do well to pay attention to the word of God. Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You do well to study the scriptures on your own. You do well to memorize scripture. Romans 8:28. Memorize. Put the word in your heart so that you don't sin. You see, nothing in, nothing out. So the word of God is your mission to study, to know, to practice, to obey, to ask for grace. It's the word of God. Listen, before I came to the Lord, I didn't know the word. Maybe you didn't either. But I was sincere, and I seen proof in people's lives. They had changed lives, and they came out with this word, you must be born again. And me being born Catholic, I say, well, born again? What do you think, you're better than me? You know, who are you, born again? And no, the Bible, Jesus said it. Oh, yeah? Show me. It's in John chapter 3. Unless you were born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So he was the one that initiated the phrase. And I've seen that, and I didn't focus much on that, but I've seen the life of a person who was changed radically. Wow, this guy's not playing church. This is not a church thing. And me being brought up Catholic, you know, you go Christmas, Easter, Sunday, Saturday, you do penance, you know, you see Father. You know which father is going to give you a big penance, and you know the father is going to give you a little penance. That's usually the bigger line. You know, everyone wants the short prayers, you know, 10 Hail Marys, whatever. But as I grew up, yeah, I wanted to know God. And I did that the best I could. But then when I got a revelation, or I got introduced to this life that was radically changed, it wasn't a church type of person. What does he have? I was born again. I got the Holy Spirit. I didn't know much of that. I didn't know the Bible. But as time went on, I said, God, I'm going to give you all that I am. I'm going to go to a church that I see the life of Jesus in. And I'm going to learn like a child. And the Holy Spirit taught me without even having the Bible. You would get a check in your spirit. That doesn't seem right. Or a check in my spirit. Well, you know, why am I doing that? I'll give you a quick example. My girlfriend, when I was just coming to the Lord, we were shacking up. I loved her in the little bit that I knew about love. I didn't have Christ love, but I respected that love that I had for her. But we were sleeping together. And as I'm coming to the Lord, going to the church, I'm feeling a check in my spirit. John, if you really love me and if you really love her, you got to get married and you got to stop doing what you're doing. Okay, that's fair. So I said, you know, we're not going to sleep together no more. And oh, yeah, that's good. She's all for it, you know. But then after a period of time, I wasn't kissing her deeply. I wasn't hugging her where we could fall into sin. And she was getting annoyed at that. What is it with these little pecs? You know, well, you know, we don't want to go there. So I was moving towards God, and she was basing our relationship on that, sex. And so when the sex was no longer happening, the relationship faded away. And she faded away, and I faded away. And I said, thank you, Lord, because now I got a beautiful wife here. It took a few years. Hello? I got a hearing thing in my ear. In case you don't know, I got a hearing aid in here. He said, you got a hearing aid? Yeah, you know, it's time for me to do it. Can you hear me over here? She's saying hello. Goodbye. Let me shut this off. I'm just learning how these things work. Trust me. Yeah, it's coming to that, huh? Got to wear a hearing aid. Aye, aye, aye. But you can't tell, can you? Oh, you know that, Pastor. Oh, hubba, hubba, hubba. Anyway, back to the story. So if it took off. It spread. And it was the Holy Spirit without even the Word of God. I didn't know anything about, you know, fornication. I didn't know anything about getting married. I just knew in my heart that this is right in God's eyes. Marriage was right in God's eyes. And I said to myself, if this is going to survive, if it is, I'm going to do it God's way. And if it doesn't survive, then it's not meant to be. And it wasn't meant to be, as I mentioned, then I met my wife years later. For the ministry that he's called me to. But if I would have stayed with it, I would have missed out on the ministry that God had me. I would have been locked into God's permissive will. I didn't want that, but God protected me from that by just speaking to me through his Holy Spirit. And he speaks to you as well. You just got to obey it and say, Lord, I hear you. And if it confirms with the word, you're on course. Until the bright morning star arises in our hearts, pay attention to the prophetic word of God, the scriptures. The Spirit and the bride, verse 17, we close. The Spirit and the bride, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Who's the bride? We are the church. He says this three times, come. And let the one who hears, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost, He's saying, come. Faith, come. Take a step. Take a step. Take a step. Jesus said the same thing. And we'll close. John 7:37. Now on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, are you thirsty today? Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being, that is the inner man, the spirit man, not your emotions, not your body, but your spirit. From his inner man will flow rivers of living water. And then it explains, well, what is that river of living water? Verse 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who have believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. That happened after he died at Pentecost, 50 days later. But he's saying here, if anyone is thirsty, come. Do you want more of the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
In Acts 4:22, it says, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's one baptism and many infillings. To be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I remember 20 years ago, I was filled with the Spirit. Maybe you had spoken gifts in tongues, or maybe you had the gifts, or maybe you had such boldness, and you had all of that. But you're not continuously getting filled. There is a continuous desire. Don't lose that thirst. So as the worship team comes up, if you are thirsty for more of the Holy Spirit, if you want more of God in your life, more of His Spirit, this is the time to do that. You say, well, I don't feel encouraged to do that. Well, that's okay. You don't have to feel encouraged. Just say, I want it. And if you want it, God says, I'm going to offer it to you. But take a step by faith. You feel that, man, I feel like I'm drying up. Come on up and get filled up. How? By faith. Just say, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up. I need the boldness. I need that life. I need the joy. I need the gifts of your Spirit. I need to see people saved. Now, if that's you, as we sing this song, in faith, in humility, just come up here to the altar and just make a statement to the Lord, because He hears your prayer. Put down your fear, put down your pride, and just say, I want, I want. Come!